when it hits us sometimes, we know and we get that, this Bible is living, it's alive, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and we learn new things from it all the time. And we are encouraged by it. And I remember when I started teaching at Central and I got involved with graduation, there was this thing that we had to do, that we do every year at graduation at school. It's called passing on the Benaiah Medallion. And I remember coming to graduation and going, the Benaiah Medallion, and reading about the Benaiah Medallion, and I said, I just graduated from Bible school a few years ago. I read the Bible. I've been in church my whole life. And I don't have any idea who Benaiah is. And maybe you know everything there is to know about Benaiah, but I didn't. And so in my life, one of the things that I decided that I wanted to do and I wanted to get to know more about was Benaiah. And so I remember studying and learning a little bit about Benaiah. And then here just recently, I was thinking, you know, what would be something good to talk about at church on a Sunday night? And I thought, why don't we look at the life of Benaiah, David's faithful and trusted servant. And as I think about the Christian life, even in the scriptures, it's a big deal to, like Paul, be able to come to the end of your life and to say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not only to me, but all those who have loved his, and longed for his appearing. That's quite the thing, to come to the end of your life and to have that be the testimony of who you are and what you have done. And I think, as we read the scriptures, Benaiah is one of those guys. But along the way in the life of David and Solomon, we see all sorts of guys that were people who worked with David, who were alongside David, fall along the way. And in this Christian life, if you've lived the Christian life for very long, you know that there are faithful examples of people around you. People that you have watched, you have observed, and you have seen them to be faithful in their relationship with the Lord. And you say, when I come to the end, and I have completed this life, I want it to have ended and completed like that guy. But there are also people along the way that we have watched and we have seen that along the way have faltered, have fallen, have left the Lord and the faith and are not living for the Lord today. And what I can, in my own personal life, I can think of people that's the journey that they've gone on, as you can too. And what I would hate to do is to stand up here and give you a personal testimony of how I've watched someone in their relationship with Jesus Christ fall by the wayside. And I would like to encourage you in your relationship with the Lord, take those who have completed this life, faithful and true to the Lord, and you know that they ended well, and say, I would like at the end of my life to say, I completed it. I was faithful until the end like that person. And don't let your faith be dependent on someone who might fall by the wayside, because that's possible. I think the world of Pastor Baker. I do. He has been a testimony that's been going before me and been an example for me of how I ought to live as a Christian, faithful to the Lord. And he would admit he's not perfect, and we know that, and he knows that, and he says that up here all the time. But he's been a faithful example. And I'm praying that he will continue that for the rest of his life. And I don't see any reason why that wouldn't be the case. And I hope that is the case. And I will, Pastor Baker, as long as the Lord gives you breath, you will be on my prayers for that, to continue and to complete that.
Amen.
But my faith should not be dependent upon following him and his actions. My faith should be in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you, as you sit there, don't let your faith be dependent on someone else. And the example that first comes to mind, and probably the example that struck me and been one that has made a big difference in my life, is picking up Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Faith. Not A Case for Christ, the one which most people think of, but A Case for Faith. I don't know if any of you guys have read the Case for series by Lee Strobel, Case for Faith, Case for Creator, Case for the Real Jesus that Lee Strobel puts out. But in Case for Faith, he tackles that issue of being consistent to the end, and the memory that sticks in your mind from that book is the story of Charles Templeton. And I read that story again on the way over here about how one day he sat down with Billy Graham and he said, "I can't continue this journey of faith with you anymore. Even though I've been an evangelist, I've been a preacher, and I've been preaching and leading people, I can't do that anymore." He says, I believe that in today's world, you have to look at the evidence and you have to see that man, it is a myth and a legend that man was created in 6 days by this all-powerful God, when all the evidence around the world points to the fact that this world has been around for millions and billions of years. And I can't do this journey anymore. I've lost my faith.
Wow.
And in the story of David, you see his family, his followers, his friends, his advisors falling along the way. Some of the guys that were with him were not faithful to the end and did not keep their promises. But Benaiah was faithful. And Billy Graham had to say to him on that day, "That's fine, you can believe that, but I don't see that there is overwhelming evidence of what you are saying. And there are plenty of scientists and plenty of teachers that say this book is right, and that God did create the world in 6 literal days, and that he said on that day he chose to be faithful. And he said, I will be faithful to this book and the things that are in it, and I'm sorry that we have to go different ways, but that's the case." And we come to this interesting guy, and I'd like to kind of introduce us to him, Benaiah, in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. So if we'd open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and you can also read about him in the books of Samuel, but if we want to be introduced to him, we got to be introduced in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And we look at Benaiah, the man who was a warrior. And let's read 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 22 and 23, and then we'll camp there for a little bit. It said in verse 22, Benaiah was the son of Joadiah, the son of a valiant man from Jabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hand, there was a spear like a weaver's beam, and he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed with him with his own spear. There was, I think about Bob and Mary Howe. Bob Howe has a grandson, Steve Lashway, who worked at camp. And whenever Steve would have devotions at camp, and he'd get up to share with the boys, he always opened in his Bible to the book of Judges. And he's like, okay, boys, I want to tell you a story from the book of Judges. And he loved to share the stories of Samson and Gideon and all the story, you know, there's Shamgar and Ehud. And he always used to tell these like boy stories. You know, this guy took the ox goad, and this guy tied a couple of foxes together, and this guy, and he loved to tell those like stories that get little boys' eyes like great big. They'd be like, whoa. And if there's one, if I knew it was Steve Lashway's night to do devotions, and I'd go up there to watch the counselors do devotions, I knew Steve Lashway was going to, he's going to flip his Bible right open to Judges, and he's going to say, let's look at a story in the book of Judges, boys. Because one of the things is he wanted those eyes on the boys. Like wow, that's an awesome story. And I think he knew like every story from the book of Judges. But this is kind of a teaser for if you ever have the opportunity to teach little boys Sunday school class, this would be a great place to start. As you see here, he was a valiant man. He had killed two lion-like heroes. The word there, the phrase there is the sons of Ariel, the heroes of Moab. The word there could be heroes, giants, or that comes from like the phrase lion-like. So I don't think that the Bible is trying to allude that these guys were they looked like lions or that they were half lions or anything, but these guys were fierce like lions and brave, and they were warriors and they were mighty men. Now, I believe that in verse 23, that when it says that he killed a giant and it gives the height of the giant, that was a literal giant. But there's no reason to think that there's anything more to these heroes of Moab than that they were great and mighty warriors. But he stood against them. And he stood up for them and for David's army. And I have to think that the example that Benaiah was following, as we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 22 and 23, he got from someplace. I think he observed the life of David and said, David is the kind of man that I want to be. He's a mighty servant of God. He's a warrior. And I would like to be like that guy. And so I think he's, as I read these verses, I say, there's a guy that is following after the example of David. He followed the man that went before him. And he did a pretty good job. Benaiah never became the king. He never slayed a Goliath. He was never people weren't in the cities dancing and singing. You know, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s and Benaiah his 100,000s. We don't see that anywhere in Scripture. But still, he followed after David and he did David-like things. I got a verse that I'd like to read to go along with that comes from the book of Isaiah. And when he had an enemy that came against him, I think that something like this would have gone through his mind. So let's read and open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54. The verse is up there on the screen. And it says in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." And when I think about Benaiah, he, like David, following David, he would have had enemies. But I think as he faced these enemies, as he came boldly and bravely before his enemies, he trusted and he rested in the Lord. The next thing that he did is, as I was reading commentators and stuff, it said, not only does the Bible say that Benaiah faced lion-like men, after that, the Bible describes how he went down into a pit on a snowy day and literally killed the beast, the lion. And it says that right there. He went down into a pit on a snowy day and slayed this lion, killed it. And I always saw this as I pictured in my mind as I've read this and as I've looked at it, I've always kind of pictured how David, as he's standing before King Saul, getting ready and prepared to go face Goliath, he says, "Saul, I can do this. When I was watching my father's sheep, a lion came and I took care of it." And so I've always pictured, here's Benaiah, and he's out in the field, and here's this lion, and this lion's a problem, and he charges down into this snowy pit, and he slays this lion. But I read, and I said, that's not necessarily the case. He says that this lion, in the midst of a pit, that might have been the case. This lion might have been a danger to David and his forces. But it might be that he comes up to this lion and he sees that lion down in the pit and he looks and this thing has fallen in a pit. It's broken its leg. And he says, that thing's in misery and we're not pulling that lion out of the pit, right? Who's going to volunteer for that job? But he looks down there and he says, this thing's suffering. We've got to put it out of its misery. Well, when is an animal the most dangerous? When it's in that situation, right? And maybe this lion laying in the pit is in a place of that it's in danger and it's trapped and its life is on the line. And this is him in an act of bravery and mercy, jumps down into that pit to slay that lion. Either way, we see that this guy jumping down in there committed an act of valor. He jumps down in there and he was kind of, everybody would have taken notice of the guy that's willing to jump down into a pit with a lion and face it and slay it. And I can't tell you which one that was. But either one sounds pretty amazing to me. And that's the kind of guy that this is. And as I read about that, I instantly think of the slayer of lions. And as I came up with that, I instantly thought of lions in the Bible. and two come to mind, don't they, when you think of lions in the Bible? You think of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Lion of Judah. And when you think about Benaiah slaying this lion, you're like, okay, that doesn't fit at all. Right? Like jumping down, slaying the Lion of Judah. No, that doesn't fit at all. And we wouldn't want to put Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, in that case. But there is something that instantly comes to mind. And that's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, where it says, "Our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So let's turn on over. And I'd like to kind of expand on that verse. And I'd like to open this up to verses 6 to 9, where it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And as I read that passage, I think about our adversary, the devil. And I can picture him as that roaring lion, stalking the saints, walking about, seeking how he might destroy us, might destroy the family, the body of believers, and he's looking for any opportunity to do that as our adversary who is after us. We need Benaiahs, not who will go to the zoo and slay a giant, slay a lion, or go to Africa and bring down a lion, or go on some hunting expedition. But we need Benaiahs who, when our adversary is coming around, they drop to their knees in prayer. They get into the Word of God. They share the Word of God. They give good counsel. And they slay the devil where he stands as he stalks. Or when, as I read this, it says right before that, and my wife, she always reminds me, and I never put these two passages of Scripture together until she talked to me about them, that right before that, it says, "Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." You know, we've got a lot of things in this world that can have us ending up in a pit. And in real problem. And bruised is the family of God. And that's when sometimes the devil can be most dangerous. Is when the cares of this world are they're just being heaped on us. And more and more and more are being put on our shoulders. And sometimes when the cares of this world are coming, we need somebody to be a Benaiah, jump down into the pit, even on a snowy day. We know what those are like, right? When we don't want to leave the house and the roads are slushy and icy, but someone's in the middle of crisis. We need Benaiahs who will say, "I'll be there. And the devil's attacking today, but I'll be courageous enough to come alongside you and take your cares and your burdens and lay them at the foot of the cross where we can find real answers," right? So I don't see many of you guys in this room jumping into a pit with lions. Maybe Joe would, I don't know. But I wouldn't. But we need to spiritually jump into the pit on a snowy day when the cares of this world are being heaped on us. And we need to go to work against our adversary who's against us. If we turn back over in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, as we look at Benaiah, it says, he killed an Egyptian giant. He killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hand, there was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. Now, I have to understand things, and I have to picture them in physics class. So often I give students word problems, and in physics class and tradition in the science that we're using, we often use things that kids, that's not the way they think about things. So it'll say, we have a 97 kilogram person heading in a elevator that's traveling at 3 meters per second squared, and what would the apparent weight of the scale read on the elevator as they're going up? And I say to the kids, okay, let's start, before we even get started, tell me what that question means in ways that anybody can understand. Because I dare say that a lot of those kids, they go, 97 kilograms, and I've gotten this from, you know, Mr. Wilson, we don't talk like that. You know, traveling at 3 meters per second squared, we don't talk like that. So I say, okay, the first thing we need to do is we need to have a kind of an idea of what we're talking about. Kilograms, how many pounds are we talking about? So we understand. So we all have it on the same page. How many miles per hour are we talking? So we look at this 5 cubits tall and we're like, okay, what does that mean? We all know that I take that back. I'm so sorry. I misspoke. We don't all know what a cubit is. A cubit is 18 inches, a foot and a half. So if it's a foot and a half, and I always say, you know, that's the smallest measurement of a cubit that they go with, that foot and a half. Biblically, you know, when you look at the biblical cubit, that's always the smallest measurement that you could have of the cubit. Some of the cubits were bigger in size than that. But if it was 18 inches and this guy is 5 cubits, multiply that by 1.5, this guy's 7.5 feet tall. The only person on the planet that I can put into my brain to put as this guy, to even get an idea, is Shaquille O'Neal. And he still would have been a couple inches shorter than this guy. But that's the only person that I can put in. And I think you all have an idea of what I don't even know. Like what I'd be looking at if I was looking at Shaquille O'Neal. But I remember one time that I saw on television Shaquille O'Neal, Tim Tebow, that's kind of why I saw it, because I like Tim Tebow, was doing a football thing with Shaquille O'Neal and Charles Barkley. Now, Charles Barkley is no small man. He's 6'6", 6'8", tall, and weighs 270, 280 pounds. A large man. And Tim Tebow gave a football to Shaquille O'Neal, and he was running as fast as he could and ran into this large man, Charles Barkley. A man that would make us all look small and tiny. I don't know who the biggest guy here is, but both of those guys would make you look small. And Shaquille O'Neal put his shoulder down and ran into him, and that Charles Barkley just went flying. And he got up and he said, I think you just threw my shoulder way out of alignment. But that's what we're talking about. That's this Egyptian giant. And Benaiah, a guy I'm guessing looked like you and me, runs up to him, and what's it say there? Grabs the guy's spear out of his hand and slays him with it. I'm not doing that to Shaquille O'Neal at all. No. I'm running the other way. And I think every single one of us in this room is too. I don't even care if you're as tall as Connor back there. You're still going to be running the other way. And this is who, you know, it says he ran up, jumped and wrestled the spear out of this guy's hand and slew him. That instantly makes me think of, it says up there, Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, when Caleb, getting ready to go into the land, he says, "We are able to overcome it if the Lord is on our side. We can do it. I don't care how tall those giants are. If the Lord is on our side, we can go up into that land and take it." Amen. We need to have that kind of attitude with the things that stand before us. And let's look over, and I chose some Psalms here to look at and to read to go along with this, because, remember, I think Benaiah, his example for how to live like this and to be courageous like this, is David. And he was going to be a guy that was going to follow after David. And he was going to be a faithful and trusted servant of David. And in Psalms 107, verses 1 to 6, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress." I got to think that those were some of the words that Benaiah was hearing. That he's sitting here and he's going, okay, when I'm in trouble, I've got a God that can deliver me. I've seen this as an example. If there was a David who could slay a Goliath, if I've seen the mighty men of David going around and do it, God can do this for me. He can help me overcome these things. He can do it. And he said, if this verse is true, it could be true for me. And then we look in Psalm 138. In verse 7, 138, in verse 7, says here, the Psalm of David, in verse 7 it said, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." I got to think that if we are going to face the battles of this life, the cares and concerns of the things that stand before us, we have to face those trials, the temptations, the fears, the struggles, the cares of this life, the devil, our adversary, with an attitude of like David. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemy, and your right hand will save me." And I always picture, when I read, "Your right hand will save me," I always think of something else the Bible says. "With your mighty hand and outstretched arm." And when there are difficult times in this life, sometimes I feel like, and in my own heart, I feel like somebody hanging on to a ledge and just reaching out. And in those moments of this life, and when I'm in trouble, and when an enemy stands against me, I need God with His mighty hand and outstretched arm to reach down and pick me up and to help me through those situations. You have to, in the midst of the times of trouble, you have to picture God as that God with a mighty hand and outstretched arm to reach out and save you and help you. You got to get that in your mind. And you got to reach up and just grab and hold on. Pray and cry out to Him. And have Him help you. So we have been introduced this week to Benaiah. We saw how he started out. The beginning of his life is a story that makes boys' eyes go, right? This killing lion-like men, slaying a lion in a pit, killing an Egyptian giant, but that's far from the end of the story. Because through the next few years, King David's life is going to become turmoil. And we're going to, and you watch as people fall away from the faith, that leave David behind, that side with his enemies. But through it all, we're going to watch and we're going to see how Benaiah was faithful to the end. And I'd encourage you, if you want to be encouraged next week by someone who is faithful to the end, come back as we study the rest of the life of Benaiah, the slayer of lions. All right?